Thank you, Lord. All right. Last week, somebody approached me from the class and had a question for me. And I figured that probably if she had a question, others might have it also. So when we, the question is that in a perfect world, like we had before Adam fell, why would the animals be unhappy, and what motive would they have to try and cause Adam to fall and to die, Adam and Eve to die? And it's a good question. When I teach that subject out of Bible, I simply teach that they were jealous of the dominion that God had given to man over them, that man was to have dominion over them. But there's actually a little bit better description in the book that we've been reading, the book of Jubilees. And it basically says, I'm not going to go back there because I'm not touching on it long enough, but it says that when Adam was in the garden, that the angels said, we took him to the garden and we taught him how to till the ground and how to keep the garden, and we showed him all that he needed to know to do his job. And so he was tilling the garden and he was keeping the animals off of the trees and off the fruit and the things that were there. So he was chasing them off, not allowing the animals to eat out of the garden. And it says, and then he would eat what Adam and Eve would have, and then they kept the surplus in store, whatever was right. And so they were actually not just being tillers of the ground, but they were actually chasing the animals away from eating. Now, I have squirrels that live at my house, and I put out bird feed for the birds, and the squirrels like to get in there, and it's my job to keep them off. And so I have a running gun battle with these squirrels, and I mean, it's pretty heated. And when I'm there, I win, but as soon as I leave, they come back. But they don't like me at all, these squirrels. They'll stand out there and chatter at me and cuss me out because I'm there. You know, I've done all kinds of things to, I won't hurt them. Well, I started with a squirt gun so I could just sit there and just squirt them when they come around. But they found out that's just water, and water's a good thing. And so they literally, this squirrel would come up and go, ah, squirt me in the mouth so I could get the water. So I said, okay, wise guy. So I put mouthwash in there. And so when he would come up and I'd squirt him with minty fresh mouthwash. And he'd go, oh, that's awful. And he would smell minty fresh for the rest of the day. But then pretty soon they got to where they said, that's not enough either. Okay, that's not going to keep me off. So, you know, at this point in time, I use rubber bands. And I can shoot a fly off of that wall over there with a rubber band. But they also understand that the rubber band hurts. And they'll get over there and they'll rub themselves. And they'll chew at me. But 2 seconds, they'll jump down, run around, and go up the other side and then say, I'm here. Okay. And then they'll grab one seed and take off. So anyway, that's the kind of deal that was probably going on with Adam and Eve in the garden, trying to keep those animals off the fruit. And so I think that you could see that it might be just about that way. Now, I think that's the motive. They got tired of it. The animals got tired of it. Boy, you guys, we'll have to get you some chairs. Maybe somebody can. This is the first time that we've had quite this many people.
Alan, I thought maybe it was because they didn't like the name, hippopotamus or something like that.
Well, yeah, he did name them, but I would suspect that while they might not like the word hippopotamus, of course, and that's an English word, but still, that they would, they probably still called themselves whatever they wanted. But I think that's it. Plus, what I'm trying to say is that it wasn't a perfect world for them. It was a perfect world for Adam, and there was no sin, but everybody was still having growing pains and learning their place. Yes?
So, Adam's going to give the animals eat since they would run off all the time. Outside the garden.
In the garden, they were run out.
Well,
Oh, they could eat anywhere in the world they wanted to eat. But in the garden, remember, it's called the Kadosh of the Kadosh, the Holy of Holies. On earth, that's what the garden was called. And it was a sanctified place, and God evidently told them, no, the animals don't eat in here, or they don't eat this or that, because they were running them off. So, and that's just out of the garden proper. Okay. And but they were in the garden, after all. Remember where the serpent was and where the animals were when they all got cursed. And they all, says, when everybody was ushered out of the garden and they were all pushed away and they said, you can't stay here anymore. That very day, it said that the animals lost their ability to talk one to another, and that they hitherto all spoke the same language to each other. And then from that point on, we have what we call today dumb animals. Dumb, not being able to speak. So, anyway, I thought I'd run that by you. Now, before I start on Jubilees 10, I want to read just a little, more than a little bit, it's a page here, from out of Enoch, chapter 15 and 16. And I'll read it, because unless you brought your book on Enoch, and not everybody here has gone through Enoch, so you don't know this. And he answered and said unto me, and I heard his voice, fear not, Enoch, thou righteous. The he here is God. Enoch has been caught up. He's gone into heaven. And he's being brought up before God. And God says, and answered to him and said, fear not, Enoch, thou righteous. Thou righteous man, the scribe of righteousness, approach hither and hear my voice. And go to say to the watchers of heaven, who have sent thee to intercede for them, you should intercede for men and not men for you. What had happened was the angels on the earth got in big trouble, and they went to Enoch. And they asked him, will you go talk to God for us? Because you can talk to him and we cannot, because we have fallen. And God's saying, you know, you are sent there as watchers to take care of men and to intercede for them, not the other way around. So you got it all out of whack. Wherefore, have ye left the high, holy, and eternal heaven, and lain with women, and defiled yourself with the daughters of men, and taken to yourselves wives, and done like the men of earth, and begotten giants as your sons? That word there is Nephilim. In the Bible, we hear about it in Genesis 6, the Nephilim. And they have become your sons. They had children through women. And though ye were holy, angels, spiritual, living the eternal life, you have defiled yourselves with the blood of women, and have begotten children with the blood of flesh. And as the children of men have lusted after flesh and blood, as those also do die and perish, therefore I have given them wives, that they might impregnate them and beget them children, and thus nothing might be wanting to them on earth. Now, that's what he's saying to the angels is that you weren't given wives because you're eternal. You live forever. There's no need for you to procreate, to have a wife and to have a family. There's just no need. You're never going to die. But men have died. Okay? They've sinned. They're going to die. If they don't have wives and have a husband and a wife, they're never going to have kids, and men will last one generation on the earth. He says, for that reason, I have given them. That's why we have families, people. Procreate and continue the species. And that's what he's saying. But ye were formerly spiritual, living the eternal life and immortal for all generations of the world. And therefore, I have not appointed wives for you. As for the spiritual ones of heaven, in heaven is their dwelling. In other words, there are angels in heaven. They dwell there. You were down here, but you were still spiritual. And now the giants who are produced from the spirits and flesh shall be called evil spirits upon the earth. And on the earth shall that be their dwelling. Evil spirits have proceeded from their bodies. These are the Nephilim. The children, the giants, have a spirit inside, but the spirit didn't come into them from God. It was a combination of angels and men. Because they are born from men, and from the holy watchers is their beginning and primal origin. They shall be evil spirits on the earth, and evil spirits shall they be called. As for the spirits of heaven, in heaven shall be their dwelling, but as for the spirits of earth, which were born upon the earth shall be their dwelling. In other words, the spirits that came out of these Nephilim that died on the earth, their spirits that were in their bodies have to stay on earth. And they're being called evil spirits. We call them demons. And they're on the earth, and they're here because they didn't come from God. Every human, every one of us in this room, God knew you before you entered the womb. Because you are a spirit. You are a spiritual being. And He prepares for each one of us a body. And He does that through the womb, and He brings in, and therefore we are created in the image of God, and the Spirit that God gives us is still inside of us. That's why you must be born again of the Spirit and not of the flesh. And the Spirit that God puts in every man comes from heaven, and God creates them in heaven, puts them in us, and that's who we are. We are going to go home when the time comes. We're going to go be with our Father in heaven who created us. Now, and the spirits of the giants afflict, oppress, destroy, attack, do battle, do destruction on the earth, and cause trouble. They take no food, nevertheless they hunger and thirst and cause offenses. And these spirits shall rise up against the children of men and against the women because they have proceeded from them. From the days of the slaughter and the destruction and the death of the giants, this is what happened. There were wars. God said, the giants, the Nephilim, are going to fight each other. They're going to fight men. There's going to be wars, and then that's going to end with the flood. And no man will come through except Noah and his family. From the souls of whose flesh the spirits have gone forth, shall destroy without incurring judgment. Thus they shall destroy until the day of consummation, the great judgment, and with the age shall be consummated. The spirits of the Nephilim didn't die. They had to stay on earth, and they roam the earth as disembodied spirits. That's what we battle. That's what Jesus talked to when He says, "What's your name?" And they said, "We are legion, because we are many." And He dealt with it, and they said, "Have you come to judge us before our time?" Well, the time is at the end of the age. They know that. Jesus knows that. But He took care of the problem at the time. Over the watchers and the godless, yea, shall be wholly consummated. And now as the watchers who have sent thee to intercede for them who have been aforetime in heaven, say unto them, ye have been in heaven, but all the mysteries had not been revealed to you, you knew worthless ones. And these, in the hardness of your hearts, have you made known to the women, your wives, and through the mysteries of the women, and men work much evil on the earth. Therefore say to them, you have no peace. This is talking. See, the first thing, for those of you who don't know Enoch, the first thing that happened when the angels mated and had these families, they loved their wives, these angels did, and they loved their children, their little ones are called. They turn out to be giants when they grow up. But they love them, and they begin to teach them everything that angels know about the world. And God is saying here that the things that I showed you were worthless. Now, that doesn't mean they have no value. It means that they're worth less than you think they are. And that the really important truths I did not tell you, and you can't tell them. That's why the world is in such turmoil today. And so I want you to understand where disembodied spirits come from, according to the book of Enoch. They come out of these half-breed people called the Nephilim. They came, as Genesis says, and as Enoch says, from the angels and women. And that the angels saw the women of men, the daughters of men, and said they're very fair, and they took of them wives. And they had the Nephilim, the giants. Now, let's go to Jubilees 10. Oh, yeah, and if you do have a question, raise your hand, and Johnny will come over with a microphone and stick it in your face so that we all get to hear what you have to say. Jubilees 10 says, unclean demons began to lead the sons of Noah astray. Now you know why I went through all what I went through. It says here, and in the third week of this Jubilee, the unclean demons began to lead astray the children of the sons of Noah. This is these that are left over from before the flood. And to make to error and destroy them. And the sons of Noah came to Noah, their father, and they told him concerning the demons which were leading astray and blinding and slaying his sons, his grandchildren. And he prayed, he being Noah, prayed before Yahweh, his ruler, his sovereign ruler, and said, Yahweh, of the spirits of all flesh, who have shown mercy unto me, and hath saved me and my sons from the waters of the flood, and have not caused me to perish as you did the sons of perdition. And, okay, praise the Lord. For your free unmerited pardon has been great towards me, and great has been your mercy to my soul. Let your free unmerited pardon, which, by the way, is simply written grace. Okay, that's what that's talking about. Let your grace be lift up upon my sons, and let not the wicked spirits rule over them, lest they should destroy them from the earth. But do bless me and my sons, that we may increase and multiply and replenish the earth. And you know how that your watchers, the fathers of these spirits, acted in my day before the flood. He's referring back to what Enoch told us. And as for these spirits, which are living, so they didn't die, imprison them, hold them fast in the place of condemnation, and let them not bring destruction on the sons of your servant, my sovereign ruler, for these are malignant and created in order to destroy. So that's what they are. Let them not rule over the spirits of the living, his children, for you alone can exercise dominion over them, and let them not have power over the sons of the righteous from henceforth and forever. And Yahweh, our sovereign ruler, bade us to bind all. Now, the us here are the angels, okay, the watchers. He's saying, so Yahweh, the sovereign ruler, told the angels, his angels, to bind all of those spirits. And the chief of the spirits, Mastema, came and said, Yahweh, Creator, let some of them remain before me, and let them listen to my voice and do all that I shall say unto them. For if some of them are not left to me, I shall not be able to execute the power of my will on the sons of men, for corruption and leading astray before my judgment. For great is the wickedness of the sons of men. He said, let the tenth part of them, this is God, remain before him, and nine parts descend into the place of condemnation. And one of us, he commanded, that we should teach Noah and all their medicines. I want to stop there, because I think we have enough to talk about, don't you? So what's happening here is, after the flood, Noah's kids come to him and his grandkids and says, they're killing us. These spirits are just running rampant right over the top of us. They're causing all kinds of problems. What do we do? And, of course, Noah, being a godly man, says, I got to go to God. He goes to God, doesn't he? And he says, hey, God, they're going to destroy us. And God says, okay, bind them up. And he tells his angels, go ahead and bind them up. But Mastema, which, by the way, right down here, just a little bit further, his other name is said, that he is Satan. Okay, Mastema is Satan, and it'll come out here in just a matter of a couple of paragraphs. But here he's saying, I, in order to tempt men to sin and do all the things that I'm supposed to do, I have no resources. if you bind them all up. And he says, the sons of men are already wicked and unrighteous and doing the things that they should not do, the sons of men. And he says, so they deserve to be tried and they deserve their affliction. And so God says, yes, you're right. 1/10 of all of those spirits. Now that's a lot of demons, because we're talking about all the spirits of the Nephilim before the flood. Okay? And there were at least 3, maybe 4 or 5 different types of Nephilim. Different types, and that's why they were fighting. They didn't get along. And they fought and they died. And the Nephilim in the book of Enoch, which I read a little of, says that God told them when they had their children, their little ones, that he would allow them to live for 500 years. And if you go back and run all the numbers, the 500 years is exactly how long it was from the time that Noah was given the command to build an ark to the time the flood came. And so for 500 years, the Nephilim were running wild before the flood. And the corruption was taking place before the flood. When you read the Bible, it talks about that time, all the things that were going on before the flood, and how God talks about how corrupt they were and all the things they were doing. Any questions?
Yeah, I had a question. What do you have any estimation, or is there any way of knowing how many of them were, how many of the watchers were that came down originally, or what that group, how big that group was prior to the flood?
We know that there were 200 watchers who took an oath on Mount Hermon to marry these women. And they came down, and the leader of them said, you know, you guys are all just fine, but if I take a wife, you guys are liable to all say, yeah, never mind, and leave me hanging. Okay? And they said, no, we'll all take an oath to do this together. And so there were 200 watchers that did this. Not anywhere near the number of watchers that were here. Enoch himself was working, being a scribe, living with the angels, living with the watchers, the ones who did not do this. And he's over there living. You know, it says that he was not, because God took him. The first place he took him was to live with the angels on earth. And while he was living with the angels, he was writing and learning how to write. He's the first scribe. He's only the 7th generation from Adam. And Adam was alive. See, so I mean, he knew his grandpa. He knew everything. And so, and he talks about it. But so at any rate, it hadn't been very long. But we don't know how many children were born more than the initial group. Okay, but we do know that the angels and the women probably continued, because when you go to war, what do you need? You need men. You need somebody to go fight with for you and whatever. And if the so they would have probably procreated quite a bit for 500 years. Figure that out. Figure out how many people live in America today and how many people lived in America just 300 years ago. So it could be a lot of people. And there were enough demons that they just overwhelmed Noah's children. And he said, okay, 10%. I think it's enough to give us a hard time. You're going to enjoy how God and how demons are dealt with here. There are things in here that we will read over time. Okay, any other? Okay, everybody, okay. Johnny?
Well, my question is, why would God allow, grant Satan's request? Like he said, you could have 10%. Why would he even give him that much?
Well, basically, well, that's a good question. You have to ask him. I can't read God's mind, but I know that God uses this world and the situations of this world to try you and me. You know, we're not tempted by God. God says, let no man ever think that when he is tempted by God. But he is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lusts. Well, one of the ways that we're drawn away is by spiritual influences from that other realm. And we're supposed to know what those influences are and not respond to them. It is to give you and I choices that wouldn't be here if those spirits weren't here. But he tried to make it less obvious. You know, they couldn't do anything about it.
Sorry, this might be a silly question, but you said that there was 200 to start with, and they live for 500 years.
Yeah.
Right, okay. And they live during the time that Noah was building the ark.
Yeah.
Okay, so then the ark came, those guys died, right?
Yeah.
Those 500.
That's
so
right.
Then there's no more spirits.
No.
Because their children, I mean,
no,
they
didn't.
No,
that's not what it said.
I'm
what
sorry.
It says is that their bodies died.
Oh.
See, when you die, your spirit don't die. None of our spirits die when we die. The body is gone, but the spirits do not. Can you give me a Coke or something? I need some sugar. I'm not sweet enough at the time. So, no, they didn't die. But what happens with men is because our spirits came from God, from heaven, okay, they go back to heaven and they get judged. Okay, when we die, our spirits will be judged for all of the deeds that we did. But your body goes where? To the grave? Yes. The resurrection, we're waiting for it. Okay? At that time, your spirit, your soul, which is your psuche, which is your intellectual self, your personality, your soul, all of that, they come back together. The body gets changed in a twinkling of an eye. We put that that corruption puts on incorruption. We become what God wants us to be. Okay, it says, when we see him, we know this, that we will be like him. Okay, so that's the way that we would be.
But with that in mind, so their body died. So then now there's a spirit. Do they enter somebody else, or do they take on another?
They are demons. And they're disembodied spirits on the earth. And they came through the flood, and they started afflicting, hurting, doing anything and everything they wanted to do. And that's what I was reading out of that account with Enoch, is that they are allowed, it says, they will be allowed to do these things until the end of the age when they will be judged. And I think God did that so that we would have to deal with them. Now, something that has to be realized, man at this time did not understand, they didn't have the blood of Jesus. They will eventually, as we read on here, have the blood of a sacrifice and be able to deal with demons through the blood of the sacrifices that they took, which deals with sin. Demons only attach themselves to your sin. They don't attach themselves to your righteousness. You praise God and they go for the hills. Yeah, go ahead.
I was saying amen.
Oh, amen back. Okay.
So with the fallen angels breeding, so to speak, with the women of the earth, and them having children over 500 years, were there additional demons then that had started inhabiting those bodies, or where did those additional demons come from to inhabit so many of the multiplication of man?
Well, like I said, these were races which were, had, as the word here said, primal origin. Says that the spirits of earth, their primal origin was here, from the angels and from men, or from mankind, women. And as often as they had children, they would have had children whose spirits are of the earth, and they don't go anywhere. We'll find later on when we get in here. Okay, he was just asking, Johnny was asking, how many do we think there are? A bunch. Okay. In the Bible, it talks about the angel coming down with the key to the bottomless pit, because this is where they've been put. They have been put into what was called in this other book Dudael, a pit in the wilderness and covered with jagged rocks until the time of the end. And it says that at the time of the end, they'll be let out to be judged. And what do we see in Revelations? That an angel comes down to the bottomless pit, opens it up, and what comes out? Demons and angels. And they come out, and they're like a cloud of a furnace. They come out, and then they begin to what? Afflict men. They do exactly what it was they were originally called to do. And, I think, the real lesson here is to understand that God is sensitive to your problems. When Noah came in and said, God, this isn't fair. We're being overwhelmed. God said, okay, I understand that. And there was something done for it. You and I today, through the blood of Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, have much more clout, a much closer relationship with the God of all creation, our sovereign ruler. And we can, in fact, pray. My family is being hit. Why are these spirits being allowed to buffet us like this? Well, you need to find a root. And you need to pray against it. You need to take up and do the things that a Christian is supposed to do to clear your own house of the spirits. Not allow them to be there. To go to the root of the problem and tell them to leave. Amen? And we'll see that even more and more in here. But now I'm hitting you with not what's here, but what's Christian doctrine on how we handle it. Hang on. There you go.
I know you discussed this in the Book of Enoch, but I think whoever didn't come last time, can you clarify? So Satan first took a third of the angels. They're totally different from the 200 watchers. And so if you can clarify where these... The third of angels that fell, I thought they were the spirit demons roaming around, but it's also the Nephilim. So is it the Nephilim and the one third of the fallen angels?
Because they're
remember the two. I'm sorry.
No, I understand what you're
two
saying.
Different
can
groups.
I clarify who's
yeah.
Who? Okay, I can do that. Way back when. There were Satan drew a third of the angels away from heaven. That's not the 200 that later left their first estate and had this problem with the women. That was before that time. And they drew them away. They were incarcerated in a place called the second heavens. They're incarcerated in the darkness of the heavens above us. You know, we look in outer space and go, boy, we'd like to live there. Go to the stars. It's not a nice place. There's nothing up there that is good for us. Scientists are just looking for anywhere and anywhere to take us. But it's not good, and there's no reason to be there. And God says that's the place of the incarceration of Satan's angels. But they can come down to earth. They're free to move around within this creation. And we're told to be careful about that. That's Satan's angels. Satan was there in the garden, working with the animals, persuading them and working with them that he is the father of lies. So if all the lies that have ever been have sprung forth from him on this earth. And so that's before this. The 200 angels happened in Lamech's time. Lamech. Okay, and that's down here. Oh, what is it? The sixth. No, Lamech is. Sixth from Adam. And so this is later in time, quite a bit later in time, as a matter of fact. I mean, hundreds of years. Down here is when these 200 watchers came down and said, we'd really like to start a life here, aside from our call from God. And take a wife. So did you think that helps? Okay. Because we know and understand Satan and his angels and what they're trying to do to us. the 200 angels that came down, they got put in Dudael, this hole in the ground, and covered up, not to be let out until the end. And it says 70 generations, and they would be let out. 70 generations. Yes.
So that would mean then that that would be in addition to the original fallen angels would be in addition
yes.
to the 200 and their
yes.
offspring.
That's right. These angels appear. I don't want to get too far off into this, but these watchers came down and did this. They appeared to just want to have a relationship that they had been told they couldn't have. Okay, because they were kadosh. They were holy unto God and eternal. And they had this inheritance. And they chose to go off and do something else. And so as a result, they got in trouble. But they're incarcerated. After, I'll throw this out, it's a bone. After the flood, shortly after the flood, there were Nephilim again. And so people ask, okay, if they all died on the other side, now where are the Nephilim coming from? Well, think about it. Coming from angels, coming from women. There are still angels, and there are still women. So that's what happened after the flood, and we will read about it here as we continue to go through how it took place and how simple it is. Sometimes, have you ever watched the news and say, how can they say that? How can they do that? And you say, it seems so clear that that's so wrong. Or it seems so clear that this is the right way to go. Well, when we read this, it will seem so clear that they shouldn't have done it. But they do. Because we're just all a bunch of silly people. And we just do dumb things. And as a result, we have to pay the price. Okay? Or God paid the price for us. And now he takes care of us. Amen? All right. Where was I? 9? And he said, let the tenth part of them remain before him. And 9 parts descend into the place of condemnation. And one of his, he commanded that he should teach one of us. That's God's watchers who are righteous, God's angels. One of the angels of God, he commanded that we should teach Noah all their medicines. For he knew that they would not walk in uprightness, God knows this, nor strive in righteousness. And we did, according to all his words, all the malignant evil ones, we bound in the place of condemnation, and a tenth part of them we left, that they might be subject before Satan on the earth. So, Mastema. Why do you think he's called Satan one place and Mastema in another? It's because Satan is not his formal name. That's his office. He is the adversary. Okay, so it's like calling, you know, everybody that holds the office of the presidency is the president. But some of them, they all have different names of who they are. Mastema happens to be Satan's name. Okay, and so now we know, but who cares, right? And we did according to all his words, millions, and we explained to Noah all the medicines of their diseases from these spirits. Together with their seductions, how they work. Paul says this, doesn't he? In the Bible, he says, we're not ignorant of his devices. No. That how he might heal them with herbs of the earth. And Noah wrote down all things in a book, as we instructed him, concerning every kind of medicine. Thus, the evil spirits were precluded from hurting the sons of Noah. So if the demon got in there through sin and began to him, he said, here, give him this. Medicines. To stop cancer. To stop all the things that were coming through the spirits. And they were written in a book to Noah. And Noah had them in a book. And he gave all that he had written to Shem. That's his son, his eldest. His eldest son, sorry. For he loved him exceedingly above all his sons. And Noah slept with his fathers and was buried on Mount Lubar in the land of Ararat. That's right there, Mount Ararat area. 950 years he completed in his life, 19 jubilees and 2 weeks and 5 years. That agrees with the Bible and how old he was. That's why you could get 500 years in there while he was on one side, 350 on the other. He lived 350 years after the flood. We should all be so lucky. And in his life on earth, he excelled the children of men, save Enoch, because of the righteousness wherein he was perfect. For Enoch's office was ordained for a testimony to the generations of the world, so that he should recount... I'm trying to make sure I'm going to the right place here. 18, there it is. You know, you put everything in order, and it's never in order when you get there. For the deeds of generations unto generations till the day of judgment. What he's saying here is Noah was the most righteous guy, with one exception, Enoch. And it was Enoch because he wrote down everything that was going to happen from his day to the day of judgment. Enoch stood there in the last judgment and recorded it all for us to read. What an amazing, amazing thing. And in the 33rd Jubilee, in the first week, in the second week, in the first year, in the second week, Peleg took himself a wife whose name was Lomna, the daughter of, and bare him a son of the fourth of this, and he called his name Ru. Hey, it must have been French. Ru. For sorry, I couldn't leave it alone. For he said, behold, the children of men have become evil through the wicked purpose of building for themselves a city and a tower in the land of Shinar. We know that story, don't we? For they departed from the land of Ararat eastward to Shinar. For in his day they built the city and the tower, saying, go to, let us ascend thereby into heaven. And they began to build, and in the fourth week they made brick with fire, and the bricks served them for stone. Now this is interesting. This is a long, long time ago. And they would tell you that men didn't use fired bricks for a long time. This says, no, they weren't just clay bricks with straw, okay, which is what was used for houses. These things were fired and were strong and probably waterproof. And the clay with which they cemented them together was asphalt, which comes out of the sea, out of the fountains of the water in the land of Shinar. So there was asphalt, or probably the best way to put it would be tar. Tar was coming out of openings in the earth, and they were gathering that together, and they were sticking all their bricks together with it. And they built it. 43 years. That's a pretty good project. 43 years, that's a pretty long project. Were they building it? Its breadth was 203 bricks, and its height of a brick was one-third. It's one-third. So the brick is 3 units long, 1 unit high. That's probably just about what these bricks are. I mean, if you were to go over and measure that brick, you'd find that it's one-third the length in height, or if it ain't, it's close. Its height amounted to 5,433 cubits and 2 palms. I don't believe that. I think this has got to be, I think they probably wrote this in here, but that isn't right. You can't be that high. We put up a building today and it's a couple of thousand feet high, not 15,000 feet high. Okay, I don't buy it, but that's just me. And if you were going to measure something that was 5,433 cubits, a foot and a half is a cubit, you wouldn't be worried about 2 palms on top. You know what I'm saying? Well, but see, and here's the other part. They never finished. So how do they know how high it was? And the extent of one wall was 13 stades, and the other was 30 stades. Well, what's a stade? A stade's probably pretty long. I don't know what it is. And if you get in and look around, you'll probably find everybody else has an idea, but nobody knows. So, in this case, let it go. And Yahweh, our sovereign ruler, said to us, the angels, "Behold, they are one people, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be withheld from them. Go to, let us go down and confound their language, that they might not understand one another's speech, and that they might be dispersed into cities and nations. And one purpose will no longer abide with them till the day of judgment." So the nations and the peoples will never again be all together as one until the day of judgment. He says, whatever they want to do, if they're all talking the same language, what do the globalists today want to do? One economic system, one religion, and one language. That's what they want. They want to put Babel back together. Okay? It won't happen per se. For a short period of time, the Antichrist will reign in Jerusalem for 3.5 years. And it'll be a horrible, horrible time. But that's as close as they're going to get. And Yahweh, any questions? Sometimes
there. It isn't a question. But the whole purpose of this is they want to be like God.
Okay.
So the whole purpose behind this, the reasoning they have, is they want to be God or like God. That's what they're trying to do.
They want to reach unto God. And in the Bible, it says that they wanted to make a name for themselves before heaven. In other words, man, I mean, let's face it. Just watch what you see around you in society, and it is the glorification of man. What we can do better than we used to do. Who can excel at this and who can excel at that? And what we do today that we couldn't do yesterday, and aren't we remarkable? And we are. We are remarkable, but God says, be careful that you don't start lifting yourself up. See? Anything we do under God. See? And, you know, even the founding fathers, when they say one nation under God, that's what they were trying to say. Is that, yeah, we can do lots of things, but we have to stay under God. And that's the difference. But, boy, I tell you, most of the world today, not so. Oh, it's 2:15. Hang on. Let's finish this. That was a pre-warning to take a break. All right. 23. And Yahweh descended, and we descended with him, the angels, to see the city and the tower which the children of men had built. And we confounded their language, and they no longer understood one another's speech. And they ceased then to build the city and the tower. For this reason, the whole land of Shinar is called Babel, because Yahweh did there confound all the languages of men. And from hence they were dispersed into their cities, each according to his language and his nation. Nation there means family. And Yahweh sent a mighty wind against the tower and overthrew it upon the earth. And behold, it was between Asher and Babylon in the land of Shinar. And they called its name Overthrow. Now, that's the first time I've ever heard that name used for Babel, Overthrow. But I understand it based on the description. In the fourth week of the first year, in the beginning thereof, in the 4th and 30th Jubilee, where they dispersed from the land of Shinar, and Ham and his sons went into the land which he was to occupy, which he acquired as his portion in the land of the south. Now, in chapter 9, Jubilees 9, all that was laid out. And we read that 3 weeks ago. And Canaan saw the land of Lebanon to the river of Egypt, that it was very good, and he went not into the land of his inheritance, to the west, that is to the sea, he dwelt in the land of Lebanon, eastward, westward, from the border of Jordan, from the border of the sea. And Ham, his father, and Cush, and Mizraim, his brother, said to him, "You have settled in a land that's not yours, and which did not fall to us by lot. Do not do so, for if you do so, you and your sons will fall in the land and be accursed through sedition. For the sedition you have settled, and by sedition will your children fall, and you shall be rooted out forever." This is the land of Canaan. This is what we know today as Israel. They weren't supposed to stay there. They were only traveling through. "Do not dwell in the dwelling of Shem, the Shemites. For Shem and his sons did come by their lot. Cursed are you, and cursed shall you be beyond all the sons of Noah, by the curse by which ye bound yourselves by an oath in the presence of the Kadosh judge and in the presence of Noah our father." Now back when they were all brought together and they were all drawing lots, the account says one of us were there. And so when it says one of us, it was referring to one of the holy angels of God was there to watch over everything, to certify it, to record it all down. And here, this is what's being said here when he says, "We took this oath in the presence of the holy judge or a holy angel, and in the presence of Noah, our father. But he did not listen to them and dwelt in the land of Lebanon from Hamath into the entering of Egypt, he and his sons unto this day. For this reason, the land is called Canaan. And Japheth and his sons went towards the sea and dwelt in the land of their portion. And Madai saw the land of the sea, and it did not please him. And he begged a portion from Ham and Asher and Arphaxad, his wife's brother. And he dwelt in the land of Media, near his wife's brother until this day. And he called his dwelling place, and his dwelling place and his sons, Media, after the name of his father, Madai. Now, I'm going to stop here. We'll take a quick break. But, you know, you've heard of the Persians and the Medes. And, yeah, well, this is where they came from. Okay, grab something, take a break, stand up. But we're going to start pretty quick. All right, Jubilees 11, am I right?
Yes.
Okay, the sons of Noah, it says, begin to war and to shed the blood of men on the earth and to eat blood. Didn't take very long. These are the sons of the four guys who came through the flood, whose dad came through the flood, who knows everything about that kind of stuff. Doink. How long does it take? Okay, verse 1. And in the 35th Jubilee, in the third week, in the first year thereof, Reu took himself a wife, and her name was Orah, and the daughter of the son of Kesed. And she bare him a son, and she called his name Sero, in the seventh year of this week, in this Jubilee. And the sons of Noah began to war on each other. You know, that's, people say, "I don't believe in war." Well, then they probably never lived in a family. That's all it is that you have struggles in the family. And then you have struggles between brothers in two different families, and you escalate that to where there's a lot of people, and that's what's called war. It usually starts right at the top and works its way out, and that's war. And that, you know, so there is no escaping war. You know, war is stupid. Well, yeah, you have to deal with it. You have to come and reconcile it. That's all free. That wasn't in here. And the sons began to war on each other, to take captive and to slay each other. They were pretty rough guys. And to shed the blood of men on the earth and to eat blood. Well, now, see, there's something wrong there, isn't there? That they should start drinking blood. And to build strong cities and walls and towers, and individuals began to exalt themselves above the nation. At that time, there was just the nation, the one family of Noah. And to found the beginning of kingdoms, and to go to war, people against people, and nation against nation, and city against city. And all began to do evil and to acquire arms. The original arms race, clear back there just after the flood. And to teach their sons war. Well, if you're going to go in and fight somebody, I want you to win. And they began to capture cities and to sell male and female slaves. Happened right away. You're silly enough to let us catch your family? We're going to use them. And Ur, the son of Kesed, built the city of Arah of the Chaldees and called its name after his own name and the name of his father. And they made for themselves molten images, and they worshipped each the idol, the molten image which they had made for themselves, and they began to make graven images and unclean, simulacra. And malignant spirits assisted and seduced them into committing transgression and uncleanness. They're like idols. Okay. And the prince, Mastema, exerted himself to do all this. And he sent forth other spirits, those which were put under his hand, to do all manner of wrong and sin and all manner of transgression, to corrupt and to destroy and to shed blood upon the earth. They were just helping men do what they started doing on their own. For this reason, he called the name of Sarah, Sarah. For everyone turned to do all manner of sin and transgression. Now, Sarah is the name that the Bible gives to that particular son. So, but here it says he actually started being called something different. And he grew up and dwelt in Ur of Chaldees, near the father of his wife's mother, and he worshipped idols. And he took to him a wife in the 36th Jubilee in the fifth week, and in the first year thereof, and her name was Milcah, and the daughter of Caber, the daughter of his father's brother, and she bare him Nahor. Now that goes in the lineage that we find in Genesis. In the first year of this week, he grew and dwelt in Ur of Chaldees, and his father taught him the researches of the Chaldees to divine, to augur, according to the signs of heaven. So they've gone back, and they are beginning to do the things they're not supposed to do, to divine and do these things. And this is why when it talks about the Chaldees in the Bible and their divinations, it goes clear back here to Nahor. And in the 37th Jubilee, in the sixth week, in the first year thereof, he took to him a wife, and her name was Jaska, the daughter of Nestag of the Chaldees. And she bare him Terah in the seventh year of this week. And the prince Mastema sent ravens and birds to devour the seed which was sown in the land in order to destroy the land. Now, we would say today this is all just a natural thing. Birds eat seeds, you throw seeds out, birds eat seeds. This is saying, no, there's a plan behind it to rob men of their lunch. Okay? And to rob the children of men of their labors before they could plow in the seed. The ravens picked it from the surface of the ground. And for this reason, he called his name Terah, because the ravens and the birds reduced them to destitution and devoured their seed. Oh, it's just birds. It's all natural, just birds. And the years began to be barren, owing to the birds, and they devoured all the fruit of the trees from the trees, and it was only with great effort that they could save a little of all the fruit of the earth in their days. And in this 39th Jubilee, in the second week in the first year, Terah took to himself a wife. Her name was Edna. Now, Edna gets around. This is like the fourth Edna that we've come across. They like that name. The daughter of Abram, the daughter of his father's sister. Now, And in the seventh year of this week, she bare him a son, and he called his name Abram, by the name of the father of his mother, for he had died before his daughter had conceived a son. So Abram, who we know from our Bible, was named after his wife's father. And his name was Abram as well. So now you know. And the child began to understand the errors of the earth, that all went astray after graven images and after uncleanness. This is a child. And his father taught him writing, and he was 2 weeks of years old, which is, he's 14. 14 years old, he's reading, writing, learning all this. And he separated himself from his father that he might not worship idols with him. And he began to pray to the Creator of all things, that he might save him from the errors of the children of men, and that his portion should not fall into the errors and uncleanness and vileness. And the seed came for the sowing, and the seed time came for the sowing of seed upon the land. And they all went forth together to protect their seed against the ravens. And Abram went forth with those that went. And the child was a lad of 14 years. And a cloud of ravens came to devour the seed. And Abram ran out to meet them before they settled on the ground. And he cried to them before they settled on the ground to devour the seed, and said, "Descend not, return to the place where you came." And they proceeded to turn back. What was the difference? Everybody else, you and me probably, would go out there and swat at the ravens. "Get off of here, you ravens," and swat at the ravens. But there's a cloud of them, and you'd never get them all, see? And so you couldn't do that. You might shoot at them with rubber bands or squirt them with something. But the point being, is exactly. But that wouldn't get it. What did he do at 14 years old? This is the Spirit of God, I'll tell you right now. He spoke to them. He spoke to the ravens and said, "You do not land, you go back where you came from." And because they were spiritually driven, God answered his prayer. And they turned around and left. Now, watch though. And he caused the clouds of ravens to turn back that day 70 times. What does that tell you, one, about Mastema? Those ravens would turn around and fly away, and the Satan would say, "You turn around and get back over there. I told you to do this." You know he did. And they'd fly back in, and then Abram would stand up and say, "No." And they'd turn around and they'd go back. They did that how many times? 70 times. And you know what they found out? They found out that Abram was not someone to be trifled with. See, we do that, people. We pray and we get a victory and we think it's just going to be there forever. The next time Satan comes back the next day, we go, "Oh, no, no." You do it again. If that's what it takes, and you lay it on them. And I can teach you from the Bible that we're not supposed to just tell them to go away. We have the ability, like the angel did here earlier, to bind them and put them somewhere. That's what the Christian has. Those demons, they know this. And if you ever come face to face with one, you have the authority to take him, bind him, and put him away. They know this. That's why they don't like to manifest themselves around Christians. Because if you knew the authority you had, you would be just like Abram. And you would grab them by the throat and throw them out. Just like he spoke to the ravens. Amen? Amen. I'm preaching now. 70 times. And all the ravens throughout all the land where Abram was there settled not so much as one. They got the message. And all who were with him, Abram, throughout all the land saw him cry out, and all the ravens turned back. And his name became great in all the land of the Chaldees. Yeah, you want to be famous? Just chase the ravens away. And there came to him this year all those who wished to sow. And he went with them until the time of the sowing ceased. And they sowed their land, and all that, and that year they brought in enough grain home and eat and were satisfied, enough grain to eat. In the first year of the fifth week, Abram brought those who taught those who made implements for oxen, the artificers in wood, and they made a vessel above the ground facing the frame of the plow in order to put the seed thereon. And the seed fell down from there upon the share of the plow and was hidden in the earth, and they no longer feared the ravens. He invented a system of putting the seed directly in with the plow when they were plowing. Yeah, so he doesn't have to stand there now and shout at the ravens. He just simply removed the problem. So here's two different things. You can do it spiritually, okay? And here he also did it through technology. It's the only way you can call it. God gave him an understanding, and he said, here, let's do this right here. And it worked. And after this manner, they made vessels above the ground on all the frames of the plows, and they sowed and tilled all the land according as Abram commanded them, and they no longer feared the birds. Cool. Cool. Any questions? We'll go on to Jubilees 12.
Was he still 14?
What?
Was he still 14?
Well, you know, he got older every day. Oh, yeah. Yeah, then there comes a point in time when he's not too bright at all. No, I don't know, Linda. I really don't know how long they went through this. But they did it over and over again. Yeah, no, he's probably still a teenager.
He's like 15, according to
1 Peter 16. Oh, okay. Oh, we have someone in here that can add. And you can look and see how long it goes in between them. Praise the Lord. Just him first.
Back after we started Jubilees 11, in verse 2, and you said, and they learned to eat blood. Could you just expand on that, what you mean to eat blood? Was it from animals, or were they actually drinking blood out of a cup? What?
Vampires.
You're talking about verse 2?
Yes, verse 2. And it said, and they learned to eat blood.
I think they were drinking the blood of those that they captured and killed.
Oh.
That's terrible, huh?
They do that now, and that's a part of pagan rituals now, is to drink the blood of your enemies.
Real? Oh.
Yeah, because it's that's how you actually kill them.
This is not a question, but a testimony real quick. Came from this morning. I won't mention the evangelist that I heard it from, but it was his father, and he said that they were having major boll weevil problems all over Texas. And his father got out, and they took all the men in the church, and they went around every field, cotton field of every farmer that they had, and the boll weevils did not enter those fields. Those fields survived. All the rest of them were destroyed. Same type of thing, but it was a man of God who made decrees.
Amen. Have changed. Do you think that Satan suddenly says, well, I can't use those kind of tactics anymore? No. No, it's the whole idea to go to God. You first have to exercise your spiritual authority given to you by our sovereign ruler. Amen. Remember that. He is your sovereign ruler. He's not only sovereign to him to be fully here. God honored those men, I believe, walking around. When you buy a house and you move in there, been in there before, and what kind of spiritual condition? creation it is. You need to go room to room, this room. Only God's Spirit. No other spirits under conditions can enter this room. It belongs to God. You go through the house and then you walk around the property of the house and you say, this belongs to the Lord God Almighty. Amen. I am only the custodian of it. Amen. And you lay down the law. You can't come here. Let's go somewhere else. All scripture clean. All right, we're ready for 12. Abraham destroys Terah, his father's idols. I don't think he destroys Terah, but he destroys his father's idols. It came to pass in the sixth week, on the seventh year thereof, that Abraham said to Terah, his father, saying, Father! And he said, Behold, here am I, my son. And he said, What help and profit have we from those idols that you do worship, and before which you do bow yourself? For there is no spirit in them, for they are dumb forms, and a misleading of the heart. Worship them not. Worship Yahweh, the sovereign ruler of heaven, who causes the rain and the dew to descend on the earth, and does everything upon the earth, and has created everything by his word. And all life is from before his face. Why do you worship things that have no spirit in them? For they are the work of hands. And on your shoulders do you bear them. You pick them up and carry them. And you have no help from them. But they are a great cause of shame to those who make them. And a misleading of the heart to those who worship them. Worship them not. Dad. Boy, that's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? This young man knew what he saw. And his father said to him, I also know it, my son. But what shall I do with a people who have made me to serve before them? I think what's being talked about here is that he says they've made me their leader. These people have made me their leader. And if I tell them the truth, they will slay me. For their soul cleaves to them to worship them and honor them. Keep silent, my son, lest they slay you. And these words he spoke to his two brothers, and they were angry with him, and he kept silent. So everybody in his family said, keep your mouth shut, Abram. Okay? We all know that they're just dumb idols, but if you say anything, someone's going to get. Who do you really think is really upset about him pointing out the stupidity of idols? Yeah, it was the spirits of Mastema working behind the scenes in this man's family. And his father says, I know it, but they'll kill me. They'll kill you too, bud. And in the 40th Jubilee, in the second week, and maybe somebody will run the math on that. It's a while later. In the seventh year thereof, Abram took to himself a wife, and her name was Sarai, the daughter of his father, and she became his wife. This is the daughter of his father. He married his sister. I know, we don't do that now. And Haran, his brother, took to himself a wife in the third year of the third week, and she bare him a son in the seventh year of this week, and she called his name Lot. And Nahor's brother took to him a wife, and in the 60th week of life, Abraham, that is in the fourth week, in the fourth year thereof, Abram arose by night and burned the house of the idols. And he burned all that was in the house, and no man knew it. In other words, nobody was there when he did it. And here it is, Abram, standing up, getting in trouble. And they, the people, arose in the night and sought to save their gods from the midst of the fire. And Haran, his brother, hasted to save them. But the fire flamed over him, and he was burnt in the fire, and he died in Ur of the Chaldees before Terah, his father, and they buried him in Ur of the Chaldees. So when he burned them, his own brother got in the way and was killed. And Terah went forth from Ur of the Chaldees, he and his sons, to go into the land of Lebanon. So they packed up to leave after they had burned all the idols. And into the land of Canaan. And he dwelt in the land of Haran, and Abram dwelt with Terah, his father, in Haran 2 weeks of years. 14 years. And in the 6th week, in the 5th year thereof, Abram set up throughout the night on a new moon of the 7th month to observe the stars from evening to morning in order to see what would be the character of the year with regard to the rains. Now this is something that he was carrying over from back in Ur of Chaldees. And he was alone as he set up and observed. And a word came into his heart. And he said, all the signs of the stars and the signs of the moon and the signs and of the sun are in the hand of Yahweh. Why do I search them out? This is God's. If he desires, he causes it to rain, morning and evening. And if he desires, he withholds it, and all things are in his hand. And he prayed that night, and he said, my sovereign ruler, Yahweh, Most High, you alone are my sovereign ruler, and you and your dominion have I chosen. And you have created all things, and all things that are the work of your hands. That's what it's. From our point of view, that's when you get saved. When he said, hey, I don't need anything else. I'm not reading the stars. I'm not doing this. I don't need a horoscope. What I need to do is trust you. Deliver me from the hands of evil spirits who have dominion over the thoughts of men's hearts. And let them not lead me astray from you, my sovereign ruler. And establish you, me, and my seed forever, that we may not, that we go not astray from henceforth and forevermore. And he said, shall I return to Ur of the Chaldees, who seek my face, that I may return to them? Am I to remain here in this place? The right path before you, prosper in the hands of your servant, that he may fulfill it, and that I may not walk into the deceitfulness of my heart. O Yahweh, my sovereign ruler. And he made an end of speaking and praying, and behold, the word of Yahweh was sent to him through me. This is the angel that's writing this down up on the mountain, saying, get you up from your country, from your kindred, and from the house of your father into a land which I will show you, and I will make you a great and numerous nation. Time to go. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be blessed in the earth, and in you all families of the earth be blessed, and I will bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you. Boy, we've heard that before, haven't we? And I will be a sovereign ruler to you, and your son, and your son's sons, and to all your seed. Fear not, from henceforth unto all generations of the earth, I am Yahweh, your sovereign ruler. And Yahweh Almighty said, open his mouth and his ears, that he may hear and speak with his mouth, with the language which has been revealed. For it had ceased from the mouths of all the children of men from the day of the overthrow, Babel. And I opened his mouth and his ears and his lips, and I began to speak with him in Hebrew, in the tongue of the creation. So if you ever wonder what they spoke at the time of creation, it's Hebrew. And it was lost at the Tower of Babel. And God himself told the angel, sit down with Abraham, teach him the real language. Teach him how to speak Hebrew, because he's speaking Chaldean. And he took the books of his father. This is Abram. He took the books of his fathers, plural. Okay, so now he goes back to Noah and he goes back to Enoch. Those are the only 2 books that we know of that preceded. And these were written in Hebrew. And he transcribed them, and he began from henceforth to study them. And I made known unto him that which he could not understand. The angel actually was teaching him. And he studied them during the 6 rainy months. Okay, so, you know, during his time off season, that's all he did, was studied the words and transcribed them and learned the ways of God. And when he had questions, God answered them for him. And it came to pass in the 7th year of the 6th week that he spoke to his father and informed him that he would leave Haran and go into the land of Canaan to see it and return to him. And Terah his father said to him, go in peace. May the eternal Yahweh make your path straight, and Yahweh be with you and protect you from all who see you. And may none of the children of men have power over you to harm you. Go in peace. And if you see a land pleasant to your eyes to dwell in, then arise and take me to you, and take Lot to you, the son of Haran, your brother, as your own son. Yahweh be with you. And Nahor, your brother, leave with me till you return in peace, and we go with you all together. Any questions? I'm supposed to stop at 3, right? Okay, we're going to stop here. And we'll pick it up with Jubilees 13, I think, next week. Nothing going on. We're going to be able to come here again. Okay. Praise the Lord. So let's pray. Lord, you are the sovereign ruler over this world. And we, like Abraham, want you to be our sovereign ruler. And we want, Lord God, to be led by you. And we want you to stand up against our enemies. We want you to be our wisdom. Holy Spirit, teach us, guide us, and direct us in the path that you want us to go. I pray for each person in this classroom right here that you will give them traveling mercies on their way home today, that you will set your angels around about them and prepare the way. Lord, be with them in their homes. Keep them, hide them away, Lord God, and let them return again until we can have a class, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.